Probably a little less. I didn't want too much to be a distraction there. Normally, if you're new here, I wear a three-piece suit every week. I just chose not to. There are days in your life where choices are probably more critical than they normally are. I'll never forget the day I was trapped underground by a few hundred feet, wondering if I was going to live. Having been born and raised in Rapid City, South Dakota, one of the things that I did as a teenager was to go caving. Just south of Sturgis, South Dakota, is a cave. To get to it, you have to hike up a hill and then scale a cliff wall and swing in. I never claimed to be all that smart, okay? When you get in the cave, there's a small, tight passage that you have to make your way into. And hanging from the roof was, at the time, a garden hose, another smart choice, that went down into a tunnel in blackness. You would have to run out, grab the garden hose in midair, and go straight down in the darkness. I've been in this cave once before. I brought a guy I used to hang out with named Gabe. And we went down into the darkness of this tunnel. And when you get down there, then there's this kind of like sloping, jagged tunnel that opens up in this massive room. And you know you're in there because there's this rock that feels like a throne. It's smooth, like a chair. This day, I took Gabe in there. I wanted to show him caving, spelunking, whatever you might call it. And I always take backup batteries, flashlights, matches, you know, make sure nothing goes wrong. This particular large room has huge holes in it that if you were to fall in them, they're very deep and full of water, and I don't know where they end. And so you have to make your way through this very large room. And at the far corner is a chute that went way down into the ground. And that needed some rope, which I had. And we were making our way down there. And I'm remembering tying off the rope and tossing it down. And my hand was so sweaty from the rock and clay in there, my flashlight fell. And I watched it bounce and go dark. Gabe had his flashlight. I said, hand me that thing. I'm like, darn it, I lost my flashlight. I got some matches here. We have backup batteries. We'll be good. I'll get down there and we'll see, you know, what happened with the flashlight. So I make sure I'm tied off to start going down. Gabe's holding the flashlight and I start descending into this new room and his flashlight goes out. And if you've ever been in the cave, you cannot see your hand when it goes dark. So I tie myself off, brace myself, light some matches, and start to head down. But I begin to realize the pack that I was wearing got soaked. My matches went light. And I called up to Gabe. I said, you got to get that flashlight working here. This is our only source of light. I got to get down to my other flashlight. He couldn't get it going. Gabe at this point did not realize that he was claustrophobic. So I hear him start hyperventilating and crying. And I'm hanging from a rope in a tube and thinking, what's the possibility every source of light, which I've never had, has gone wrong? So I start making my way up the tube, and I get up there, and I'm trying to get Gabe to calm down. We can't see nothing. I'm trying to get, and I even have extra bulbs for the flashlight and batteries. So I'm trying to figure out in the dark, no, that's in there, that's good. Why is this thing not turning on? Switch out the batteries, that's not happening. I'm feeling the matches. I'm like, all right, let's try and dry these off. What's going on? And it's the ones that are supposedly waterproof, okay? Thank you, Walmart. Those did not work. There was choices to be made in the dark. He is hyperventilating and crying and freaking out, and I'm thinking, if we do not keep our cool, I won't exit this cave. No one's going to know where we're at. You know, you're smart when you're in your teenage years. Don't tell anyone. Go swing into a cave. My dad's sitting here. This is new to him, so great weekend to show up, Dad. So I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to tie this rope around my waist. I'm going to get rope tied around Gabe's waist, and I have to make it across this massive room, and there's holes in the floor, and you don't want to fall in those. So there, it's very jagged. I have to crawl on my hands and feet. Within moments, I have so much blood on me because it's working through the pants, and my hands are shredding. So I'm making my way across. It seemed like 10 hours to get there. In the dark, you have no idea. I get almost all the way across, and Gabe starts crying for me to come back. I'm like, man, I can't, Gabe. If I lose this way out, I have to start over. I don't know how long we've been down here. I mean, we got water, we got food, we got the essentials, Spam, you know, the things that keep you alive. But if I make my way back, there's a chance that something could happen, and Gabe can't keep his cool. So he's crying and screaming. In the dark, I'm throwing rocks to hear how far away the ceiling and the walls are to give me a gauge of where I'm at. Is the ceiling starting to come down because I'm near the edge of the room? How far are the walls? Because I know in the center it's kind of safe, but there's these pits on either side. So I'm throwing rocks. I'm trying to hear, but Gabe is sobbing so loud. It was just a struggle. I finally get to the end of the room, and I find a rock shaped like the throw, and I'm like, we made it. Gabe, you have to crawl now across here. And I got you on the rope. Hopefully you don't fall in there. I will brace myself. I'll do whatever. He won't move. I beg him to come towards my voice. We can't keep doing this. It's been hours. I got blood all over me. When the adrenaline wears off, you're a nervous wreck. You're shaking. My blood sugar's really low. He's got the backpack with the food and the water. And I have to go all the way back. Cut myself up more. Get all the way back to him. I have to bring him across this room. There's a couple times he almost fell, and I'm yanking him. And I get him over to the throne. By this time, I'm exhausted, and I know I have to climb up a hose. And I don't know how I'm going to pull this off. I am beat. But I remember we start going, and I'm thinking, Lord, let there be light, because if you pass the rope, there's a slide, and I have no idea where it goes to, or the hose, I should say. We make our way up the passage, and I'll never forget coming up that thing, all the choices to throw rocks, to resonate, to find out where I'm at, got us to this point, and we could probably get out of here, but this chute takes a while. But I remember it was just before the sun had set, and I can't tell you how blessed light looks. And I could see some light. So I had Gabe go up because I learned my lesson. He's got to climb up first, and I was able to make myself out of there, and we are on a cliff, and we got to make our way up, and we do it in the dark. You know, surviving that experience, I realize it was but by the grace of God and some cool-headed choices that I had to make to escape that, because I knew Gabe was unable to function in that. He was lost, and we were in the dark. And I'm reminded that our life is full of countless choices. Some are important in the grand scheme of things, some not so important, but we're in this message called spiritual address, and we're discerning what it means to be far from God or drawing closer to God. Whether you know it or not, each one of us have a spiritual address, because God relates to us spiritually. Some are farther away, some are growing closer because they're seeking God out. those who are far away from God, atheists, or what a lot of the term is called the lost, they don't want to know anything of God, but there are some people that are asking questions. They're beginning to draw closer to him. You know, and basically I live like an atheist for 27 years of my life. And a lot of times at that point in my life, I thought, yeah, there's a God, but how can we truly know him? He just seems distant. So in a sense, I made a choice for 27 years of my life that I will truly not know God. I thought faith, like really strong faith, I called it religion back then, was for weak-minded people who needed some type of encouragement. And I look back now, my choice to deny God made my life a constant struggle. Now, if you are here in church for the first time, or the first time in a long time, I want to thank you. We are glad you are here. I want this place to be a safe place where you can ask questions. You can seek the things of faith. Let me tell you this, I don't do religion. I do a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want this to be a place where you get to know the Son of God. We don't have all the answers to life, but we listen to the one who does. For God has created each and every person to be in a relationship with you. And when you are out of relationship with him, you are not in this love relationship with him, your life struggles. You know that. Our life struggles when we're not there. God created us also to have these cravings, these things that are long to be filled in our life. And when we fill them with anything around us that is not of God, we realize they don't work. So when you talk about security, when you talk about comfort, when you talk about wealth, when you talk about power, when you talk about success or sex or popularity or status, anything and everything that we believe is fulfilling isn't. I think we misunderstand the point of cravings itself. This is really the purpose of cravings. They are signs that are supposed to lead us to God. God wants us to maximize our joy. You hear this a lot of times, people who don't attend church think we Christians have no fun. But the reality is, God, who loves us incredibly, wants us to maximize our joy by choosing that which will bring us the ultimate joy, the ultimate, the greatest pleasure, and that is him. Amen? That does not mean faith is always easy, though. We have troubles as followers of Christ. But it does bring meaning to life when you are in a relationship with Christ. It brings peace and happiness that you cannot find anywhere else. It can seem foolish, especially to people who think churches are full of religion, judgmentalism, hypocriticalness. That's said about the church a lot. So instead of focusing upon God, what they do is they focus upon the shortcomings of us in a church, and we have them. And they draw conclusions about God. So what I want us to do, I want us to impact of what it means to follow Christ in a world that thinks faith is a bunch of nonsense. And how our life choices impact that each and every day. But before we go there, let's just pray. Father God, thank you so much that you are a God who saves, that you love us even when we don't love you, that we don't have to be good enough to be in a relationship with you because you have set those terms and we can never be good enough. I pray if there are people in this room that have never trusted in you, Lord Jesus, that they would today. And I pray for the rest of us that are in a relationship with you, it would cause us just to draw closer and to bask in that relationship. So as we unpack this today, I pray that you would bless our time together. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is going to be an odd statement coming from a pastor, but I'm going to tell you something. Faith is nonsense. Stick with me here. If you have ever thought that, you're not alone. In fact, you might be surprised that those who actually followed Jesus, his disciples, actually thought this themselves. They actually thought this themselves. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, I'm going to just read it for you here today. But this is when Jesus came back to life after he was killed and placed in the tomb. And those people who follow Jesus made this statement that we're going to see here. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, it says, "Very early on Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared." These are the spices that they would put on a body so it wouldn't stink. "They found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance, so they went in, but they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. Then the men asked, 'Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day.' Then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back from the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what had happened." Now look at verse 11. "But the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe." You've heard it said by people around you, faith is a bunch of nonsense. I don't believe this. Here were the men that walk with this Jewish rabbi named Jesus. Jesus predicted, listen, I will be killed, I will rise again. They couldn't wrap their minds around that. It did not make sense to those close to Jesus. So why do we wonder why people nowadays struggle with the thought that this stuff could be real, the resurrection, the death on the cross? Even the people with Jesus at the time felt, this sounds like nonsense. You know what makes Christianity so unique is that it does have divine origins, and our minds are limited to how we comprehend this stuff. And all other faiths are based on basically the thoughts of men and women over history who have come up with whatever their view is of a higher power. That's just what religion is. The Bible, on the other hand, was inspired by God, who inspired men to write the truth. The Bible literally is a love letter to you and I. The things of God are beyond us to entirely grasp, but what is for certain, they aren't worthless and they aren't empty. In fact, the divine address of God is quite a contrast to the emptiness of this world. You can try and find meaning in a relationship with another person or in alcohol or in drugs or in all these other things that people get addicted to because they have this God-sized hole in their heart and they're trying to do life on their own. And basically that thing leaves you empty, which also makes you think this all seems like nonsense. The Christian faith can seem like nonsense because there's also this emptiness involved, but it's very different from the world's emptiness. The manger in which Jesus was born was soon empty because his parents had to flee. The cross on which Jesus was murdered was empty by nightfall because they had to prepare his body. The tomb that was supposed to house his body was empty. The fact of the matter, Jesus' spiritual address was always changing, and so does ours as we follow Christ, because we are following him. See, the world has a lot of empty promises, but the emptiness of Christianity is a reality. There has to be an empty tomb. There has to be an empty cross for Jesus' truth, his claims about himself, to be true. All other religions, if you think about it, have dead religious leaders that have come and gone and are buried and turned to dust. Not Christianity. Ours is the only faith system where its leader is still alive eternally waiting for us in heaven. Skeptics point to the empty places where Jesus was. All the world religions are just man-made systems to help explain a world and the unknowable aspects of life. In that sense, doing life without Jesus offers the same thing as the emptiness of all these false religions and the temporary promises of these cults, basically. You know, and it reminds us of life emptiness. You may save up for a new car, and it feels great for about how long your first payment shows up, right? And then that happiness of having that car wears off. You may prize that award or the bonus you have at work or in your club or your organization, but that wears off and someone else wins it. You may think you have the ugliest sweater, and then your congregation betrays you and votes for someone else, and he must forgive them. The feeling or happiness or completeness in those type of things changes over time. It wears off. If you are trying to find hope and happiness in dating someone, the newness wears off. There are struggles in that. See, the world is empty, but the world points at Christianity and says that's empty as well, but there's a different emptiness here. So yes, Christianity has empty aspects for different reasons. Since the cross and the tomb, they're empty and verified by hundreds, I might add, we know that the claims of Christ are true, which is very different from all other faiths or religions out there. So what can't be denied is there's also tons of archaeological proof that Jesus did live outside of the Bible constantly in archaeology. It is proving the Bible true. Are you aware of that? There is a Jewish census, I should say, that was found that talked about this man named Jesus who was in the countryside, who had these followers, and it was causing problems for the Roman rulers. What cannot be denied is that there was a Jesus, and hundreds of people saw that he rose from the dead. That confronts us with a choice. We need to choose for ourselves. We need to look into the claims of Christ. We need to choose for ourselves, is he the Son of God? And if so, do I order my life around that? Faith can also seem like nonsense because it causes you to make life-altering choices, and to trust Jesus goes beyond your senses. When I say faith is nonsense, it shouldn't be that odd a thing to hear from a pastor when you think of it this way. When I say faith is nonsense, what I'm saying is, what are our senses? Taste, touch, feel, smell, hear. And the things of faith are beyond our human senses. But what they also don't prove is God is not real. Therefore, it comes down to faith. Opening oneself up to the possibility that what is said about Jesus, what he said, is actually true. You know, I don't have to understand everything to believe in something. What do I mean by that? I don't have to understand everything to believe in something. I guarantee you, if you drive a new enough car, you hop in there, you turn the key, you have faith that's going to start. Can you explain to me how the ignition module, how the circuit boards, how all the computers on your car work? Absolutely not. But you have faith that car is going to start. You have faith when you hit the brakes, it's going to stop. You have a lot of faith in certain things, but you cannot be able to understand everything about how the car functions. That's why I say I do not have to understand everything to have faith in something. Can I get an amen to that? A lot of times people want everything entirely explained. Jesus says you cannot please God without having faith. It seems like nonsense and emptiness that what we talk about here as a faith family from the Bible, but it is completely different from the emptiness that leaves you here on earth. Amen? The Bible says without a faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists. And he rewards those who sincerely seek him. We can get so caught up in the things around us, and we're not able to experience what awaits us. This temporal world around us makes faith hard. Plus, we all make choices in a life, and some of them hurt us. So turning your life over to God can seem empty. It can seem like nonsense. I understand that. I lived that for 27 years. But your spiritual address changes the minute you decide to step out in faith, to open your mind up to the possibility that God is wanting to be in a relationship with you. There's that word choice again. It is up to us to be as close to God as we want to be. And ultimately, if you believe in your mind and your heart and with all your soul, the truths that Christ taught about himself, your life will be transformed. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Over the years, I've seen people break free of addictions, guilt, shame, brokenness, and deep fear. I've seen the biggest skeptics give faith a shot, and they become some of the greatest Christians I've ever known. Faith is a choice. To believe what does not make human sense, but in reality transforms lives and gives you eternal hope, peace, and joy. Hear me now. God is a perfect gentleman. He does not force himself upon you. He gives you the freedom to reject him, which I'm here to tell you brings curses in this life and in the next. The only unforgivable sin with God is rejecting him for all eternity. Our spiritual address is incumbent upon our choices and what we choose to do with what God has already said. And it's the same for Christ followers. A lot of times we struggle in our faith because we continually want to pick up our old life and to live it out and to do it in our own power. Faith says, man, I surrender. Every time I try and do things in my own power, I struggle. This doesn't make complete sense, God, but I give you control of my life. You know, during Jesus' earthly ministry, how people responded had a lot to say about their desire to know God. The same is true today. Some 2,000 years ago, it says this rich young man sought out Jesus. In Matthew 19:16-20, it says this. And behold, a man came up to him, saying, teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He's saying, keep the Jewish law, the Ten Commandments, and everything that goes along with it. But the young man said to him, which ones? Isn't that our human nature? Just give me the meat and potatoes. Give me the cliff notes of that. What do I got to do to make sure I'm right with God? Which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the last verse is very telling here. The young man said to him, all these I've kept. What do I still lack? Here this guy approaches Jesus. He says, man, I do a lot of good things. I mean, how I do life today, is this going to affect me going to heaven? And what happens when I die? I mean, how do I know I'm right with God? Really right with God? To which Jesus said, you need to follow the law of God. And the young man said, listen, I do that. I know it. But then he asked one of those questions all of us have thought one time or another. If we're truly honest with ourselves and our faith walk, we all ask these questions, and he's very vulnerable here. Before Jesus, he says, something doesn't seem right in my life, I lack. What am I missing? He got the feeling something was missing. There had to be more to life. So he says, what now? I've tried to follow the law. I've done all these good things. Something is missing. Something is not right. I sense it. Then Jesus hit a nerve by telling the young man, go sell all you have and give all your money to the poor. Now, was Jesus saying having a lot of money that this guy was in the wrong? No. It can make it harder. Something I don't have to worry about. No, what Jesus was getting at was the fact that there is something in his life, there's a something in everyone's life that can cause us to feel like we're missing something that we lack. To him, it felt like it was all meaningless or empty. So when Jesus told him that a man went away, he appears very sad, and for all we know, he never trusted in Christ as his Lord and Savior. It appears the man went away empty. You know what? When I think of how empty this life can feel and how meaningless all that goes on around us, I'm reminded of this story. There are people all around us that don't have Christ as their Lord and Savior. Instinctively, they know they lack. They know something is missing. You see, Christianity is so different from all these other religions. Because if it is understood, it is not religion at all. What do I mean by that? It's actually a relationship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. We've all wrestled with life. We've all wrestled with meaning and happiness like this guy did. And he left feeling even worse when Jesus asked him to do something. Each of us lack, and we sense it in our lives. It is what you would do with that decision that makes all the difference. It comes back to that word choice. God confronts us and says, listen, you lack. Each of us are separated from God due to sin. We lack the ability to be right with him. We lack a way to heaven. As followers of Christ, we lack the ability to grow closer to God when we're relying on ourselves and not him. This man instinctively knew something was missing. He had power, he had wealth, he thought he had a strong religious background. So we can see sometimes that faith isn't always easy. It can seem like nonsense. It can even seem like empty promises, but in reality is the only correct choice. You can go through life hoping that you're doing enough good, that if there is a heaven and hell, you won't be in trouble. You can do all the same things hoping that's good enough. But the Bible's very clear. God says it is not good enough. None of that will matter. You cannot bridge the gap between a pure and holy God. You can never, ever be good enough. There's only one way, one thing, only one way to God. As Christmas draws near, this holiday is a reminder just how far God will go to love us. That he would send his only son to be born for you and I. And that son would choose willingly to be hung on a cross and to be murdered so he could pay the sin penalty that we all have. And all those things that we lack. And then he rose again to conquer death for you and I. God knew that we could never be sinless. God knew that we could never be whole enough. He knew that we were unable to do life without his power, in our own power. So he made a way. The choice is yours. Do you accept the empty cross? Do you accept the empty tomb? Do you accept that God has made one way to him? And that is through his son. Or will you believe the empty things of this world that may bring you happiness or joy for a period of time, but they just leave you thinking, man, there's something else. Our life is very short. And if you were to believe the Bible, we are eternal beings created to be in a relationship not only with God here on earth, but forever. And it's what you do with the choice that you make in this life that prepares you for the next. Much like being lost in that cave. And when I finally saw the light, I realized there was only one way out. There's only one true, meaningful way out of this life into the next that is not meaningless or empty. And that's through the Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.